out. So I'm looking forward to sharing with you what I've learned tonight. Verses 1 to 3, the introduction. 4 to 6 are about very much about love and truth. 7 to 11, about a warning. And then the final farewells, the yours sincerely. Looking forward to see you soon. We must catch up. So first of all, the introduction. Who wrote it? Well, most likely John. A little bit of controversy whether it was or not. But F.F. Bruce said John. So if he says John, then I'm more than happy to go along with F.F. Bruce. And actually, there are certain similarities to the letter that we've just been studying. And I will refer back to that a little later on. 1 John is also very much to do with the truth. And love, loving others. And he almost repeats himself what he said in 1 John. So probably no doubt it was John writing it. He's referred to as the elder. He was possibly the last disciple still left alive. So by then he was an elder in every sense of the world. Who was it to? A little bit more controversy. It could have been a lady. There was a lady called Elect. She may well have been a matriarch and had a number of children. Other commentators suggested it might be the universal church. And there's probably no reason to think otherwise, apart from right at the end, where the children of your elect sister greet you, which is referring maybe to another church. So it's probably not likely to be the universal church. It's most likely to be just an individual church. So we'll probably go with that option tonight. But actually, whatever option you decide, this doesn't change what we're going to learn from this book. Maybe a little variation of the application. So the word elect or chosen was often used as for the church being the bride of Christ. So it's a good option to go for. However, in another way, it's quite a short book, as I've already said. It was written on one side of A4 papyrus, if they had A4 sizes in those sizes days, which I don't think they did. So it was quite a short letter. So in other ways, there's an argument to say that it was unlikely, it might not have been addressed to a whole church. But I don't think that's very too important. So whichever option you like, it's not going to make any difference to what God's going to teach us from his word. So let's leap into 4 to 6. The word truth comes up, the observant and numb among you, four times in those first four verses. In fact, there are two other words that I'll be mentioning that also are repeated. And whenever that happens in the Bible, there's obviously a reason for it. So the truth, it's the truth, the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus was God's son, that he lived a life in human form. He became a human being. He died for us, came back to life again so that our sins could be forgiven and we can be saved through grace alone and grace only, not by good works. So truth is very important to John. And as we read verse 4, suddenly the red warning lights begin. Have you ever been down the road, the motorway or wherever, and that awful, there's so many of them nowadays, aren't they? Red light comes on in the dashboard. And the red light for me is when we read, some of you, some of your children. Does that mean, which it does, that actually some are, but some aren't? Maybe some used to, but aren't anymore. Maybe some have never. So the first warning signal comes out. And secondly, imploring, my dear lady, whether it's an individual or whether it's a church, I think John is really moved to say something. He's worried, he's concerned, and rightly so, concerned that maybe some of those some, there should be more of them, that people have actually fallen away. They've fallen away from the truth. And truth and love are very much intermingled. You can't almost have one without the other. And that truth involves love, two sorts of love. Verse 5, loving one another. We've come across that theme earlier on in 1 John and many other occasions in the New Testament. If I remember well, which I have, we came across it this morning when John expanded John 15, was it, for us. And secondly, the love for God in verse 6, which comes about, which is shown by us keeping God's commandments and doing what he said. And another word that comes up, three times, is that word walking, that we are told, we are encouraged to walk in love and walk in the truth. And that word is not it's an active word, it's not a passive word. And whether we like it or not, but being a Christian isn't a sedentary occupation. It involves activity, it involves walking. Whether it's walking the Appalachian Trail, which is one of the longest trails in the world, it's over 2,000 miles long in America, and Claire and I are very proud that once we walked 5 miles of that 2,000 miles. But the other hand, it might just be a cross trainer or whatever they called, I'm not into such appliances, in your bedroom. But being a Christian involves activity, it involves walking. And that's why this word comes up quite regularly, that we are encouraged, we are told to walk in the truth and walk in love. So that's not an option as a Christian to just sit back and relax. And when I talk about walking, I'm not trying to imply that as we're old or if we can't exercise anymore. We're not talking about physical activity here. But there are ways in which we can actively walk in love and in truth by just the life we live, by the things that we believe, by the things that we talk about. And the third word that comes up quite a lot is the word command, that or commandment. That comes four times, I think, in these few verses 4 to 6. So it's not an option. We are commanded to walk in love and truth. Now, for someone listening who's not a Christian, they may think, well, actually, I'm not too sure that I want to follow that God. He seems to be a God who's ruling with a rod of iron, that he's beating us into submission. I have told you, it's a command. You've got no option. But if we just actually not even turn the pages, but just turn left and look across to the end of 1 John 5, verse 3. I think it was David who spoke about it. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he goes on, and these commandments are not burdensome. But actually, walking in truth and life, being a Christian, isn't burdensome. Whatever the world may say, we are not controlled by a list of rules that we have to obey, that we're told, we're beaten into submission to obey them. It shouldn't be burdensome to us. And why shouldn't it be burdensome to us to walk in the truth, to follow God's commands? Well, God is a God of love. John also wrote, we love God because God first loved us. You see, it's the love that God has for us. It's the love that we experience from God, which is the motivation for us walking in the truth and love. It's the motivation for doing that so that it doesn't become burdensome. It becomes something that we want to do because we understand how much God loves each one of us. And that really struck home to me, and preachers often say that, don't they? But it really did. I don't know whether I've ever really tweaked that before. That sometimes our priority as Christians is to keep those commands, to keep walking in truth and love, to do all we can to please God to do things that are right, to do things so we don't have to pray that prayer of confession, although John quite rightly said that's impossible. We'll never ever live a perfect life. But it struck me that our priority ought to be finding out more about God and how he loves us. John actually touched, in fact, more than touched, he challenged us, didn't he, this week to pray along those lines. Sorry, John, I forgot the words that you said precisely, but he did say, forget about praying about other things. Just pray this week that you will get to know God better, that you will understand him more, you will understand his love more. Romans 8, 31-39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So the challenge is, don't give up on God. Do all we can to study his word, to stay close to him, to keep meeting together, as John reminded us at the start of this meeting now. And if we do that, if we keep reminding ourselves of God's love and generosity for us, then you see that my understanding is that the walking in truth in love will just naturally flow out from that. We will want to live that sort of life because we're beginning to understand more and more that immeasurable, that immense love that we find in God, in sending his son to die for each one of us. So what's the application for us as the church? Don't give up. Stay close to God. Meet together when we can. Read his word without fail. Read those passages, particularly which are about God's love and mercy for each one of us. And if it was addressed to a lady, well, the application, and that lady's got children, some of us have got children, some of us, our children are not in that sum, that they don't walk in the love of God and the truth and love themselves. We are doing, and we need to pray that their eyes might be open. But we also need to be praying for our children who are walking in the light and the love and the truth, that they may stay doing it and staying close to God. And then we come on to 7 to 11, the warning. I think that was the snappy title for tonight's talk, Christians Beware or Watch Out. There are the word for deceivers is someone in verse 7, someone who leads people astray. And we come across that theme before, haven't we, in 1 John and other books of the New Testament, Antichrist, people who are proclaiming not the truth. And in this particular instance, the truth that they were proclaiming was Christ didn't come in human form. He was never a human being. And sadly, people were falling away from God because of that teaching. And verse 8, I think it is, should make us stand up, sit up, watch yourselves, that you may not lose what you have worked for and may win that full reward. That's uncomfortable reading, isn't it? Because some of us, or maybe a lot of us, have been taught in the past that we've become a Christian and that's it. We're saved, which I believe is true. Absolutely, that nothing can snatch us away from God. However, there seems to be an implication that if we continue to not study God's word closely, if we continue to not remind us of God's great love to us, and we start listening to people who are not preaching the truth themselves, then maybe there is a possibility that we aren't amongst those some, that we're amongst those others who have, because of what we've been taught, have moved away from the truth. And John is very specific in verse 10. such people have nothing to do with them, don't dare even open them into your houses. Now, there's a slight context here, because obviously the church in those days met in people's houses. So for not welcoming to the house has a different slight of slant nowadays. The application nowadays, I don't think, is if a JW comes to our door, we slam the door in their face. I don't think the application is that if we are a confident enough Christian, a mature enough Christian, then we can invite them in. But I think we've got to be confident of the faith that we have. And we invite them in because we know we tell the truth and we want to tell them, rather than inviting them in and thinking, actually, I'd quite like to know what they're believing, whether there's anything in what they're saying. So the application isn't to be rude to people who don't believe what we believe. I know someone quite well who's a Mormon, delightful person. I'm not going to be rude to him, and I have socialized with him on occasions with the hope that I might be able to share the gospel with him. But it actually did strike me in the middle of the week, and it's maybe struck you and you've heard this before, I've never heard it before, but there is a way in which we can actually, without knowing it, invite these people into our homes. Think about it, and I think many of you twigged. And we're sitting in front of one now. Steve Chalks, I gather, used to be a fairly prominent, maybe even called himself an evangelical Christian, and he's very much involved with the LGBT movement now. And there's pressure on churches at the moment to change their attitude and their teaching on the whole LGBT movement. But there are many very fluent speakers, some who are fairly well-known speakers, that if we're not careful, we turn our computers on. We're not at Christchurch on Sunday morning at 10. We've decided to go somewhere else. We've dropped down to the south of England. Oh, let's go to Scotland to jump into church and dip into there, see what's happening there. It'd be nice to have a bit of a change. And friends, I don't think there's any harm of that, but I think there is a risk that we do it so often that we no longer feel part of a community at Christchurch. We are part of the worldwide church, as we say in the creed, but I think there's something special about being part of a very, very smaller community. But it might be very easy to start listening to someone who's very persuasive, very interesting to listen to, and actually, he's not telling the truth. He's saying some very important, making some very important doctrinal errors. So it's just a warning to us that when we dip into other services, let's make sure that they are telling the truth. And if you are unhappy, have a word. I certainly know someone in this church who could tell you. Just have a word with someone and say, is this person really worth listening to? Can I trust this person? Sadly, it's probably more difficult in nowadays than it was years ago, is because we just turn on a computer and we sport for choice of different people that we can hear expounding God's word. And finally, while we're on the computer, we have the biggest antichrist of the lot, haven't we? Who can come into our home and through the computer can show us numerous things that can persuade us to turn away from things that we strongly believe against. So just take a warning at that screen that many of us, through no choice of our own now, have to spend a lot of time in front. Let's take Paul's warning here to just be careful of such people. This is in conclusion, we want to stay in the faith. We need to stay close to God. We need to constantly be reminded of God's great love to us, so that it will be a joy, it will be a pleasure, it will be a natural instinct to love others, to walk in the truth. And just finally, 12 to 13, not really tied in to what I'm saying, but I just had a little thought about John saying, I can't wait to see you in person. And many of us say exactly the same as that. And I would say you can't beat a face-to-face contact, and we look forward to that day. But if you can't have face-to-face contact, try the phone, try this. We live in an age, aren't we, where so much communication is done now through WhatsApp, through emails, through chat rooms, where you never see the person, you never hear their voice even. It's like writing a letter, and writing a letter has its place, love its place. But even letters, John said, isn't as good as seeing the person in the flesh. So just think of the friends that we have, the friends that we're supporting at the moment, Christians and non-Christians, supporting them in practical ways because we love each other, supporting them in prayerful ways. Maybe a phone call or maybe something like this would be a real encouragement to them. And maybe even, and we're allowed to do it, a walk as long as you're socially distancing. But we long for the day, and we pray for the day when we can meet and see each other and touch each other in the way that we're used to do. So stay close to the Lord, walking in love and truth. Amen.